If you turn in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5. Following along in your Westminster Confession, this is chapter 20 on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. Galatians 5, I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Verses 1 through 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, so you attempt to be justified by law. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, eagerly, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The reading of God's word, and we pray that God would bless it to our hearts. Amen. In Western culture, freedom is much sought after. We can think of all the way back to the time of the colonies. Why did many embark from Britain to the colonies? What was their purpose in that? Religious freedom. You remember that they were being persecuted in Britain. They were being forced to worship God in ways that were contrary to the scripture, and they wanted to be free to worship God in the way which he stipulated in the Bible. They were looking for religious freedom. Moving along in history, we come to the time when our country declared independence from Britain. In that declaration, what do we read? That God has endowed his creation, but certain inalienable rights, and among them are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And not only though in America, but also in other parts of the West, has freedom been on the minds of the people? We think of the French Revolution. What was its slogan? What was its mantra? Liberty, equality, fraternity. I won't bore you with my French pronunciation this time. But it was on the minds of the people in the West. Nor has this only been confined to the 17th and the 18th century, but even up to this day, we talk about often in debates how much the government should intrude on our freedoms. Or what right does our employer have over the employee's freedoms? These questions have been very important to people in the West for at least five centuries. Freedom has been much sought after. But I would also argue, particularly within the last 100 years, that freedom also has been wrongly defined. So to give you a symptom of this, we read in the dictionary that freedom is the absence of necessity, constraint, or coercion. In other words, in the eyes of the dictionary, or whomever wrote the dictionary, whoever that is, The idea of freedom means to not have constraints, to not be forced to do something, to be the captain of your own ship, to be the one who is autonomous, a law to yourself. That is how freedom has been defined within the last century. That, I would argue, is gravely wrong. Much different from what the Bible portrays as true freedom. My purpose this morning is to teach you, to show you from Scripture what it means to be free in Christ, to have liberty in Christ. In doing so, I hope to follow the following layout. The first part, I'm going to give you kind of a context, to give you what situation here, in what context Paul was writing. That way we can understand more what it means when Paul teaches us about freedom or liberty in Christ. Secondly, I'm going to show you what Paul means by bondage, the opposite of freedom. And therefore, by learning about its opposite, we can learn about the concept itself. And then finally, we're going to turn to Christian liberty, as it's expressed by Paul here. And so we might know in our hearts what it means to be free in Christ, to be free in Christ. So let's go to the historical context first. This will greatly aid us in our understanding of this passage. And quite conveniently, the historical context is given to us in verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12 gives us a little historical background. So let's turn to those first. Verses 7 through 12. Obviously, Paul had come and preached the gospel to these Galatians, and they immediately believed. Verse 7 teaches us this. It says, "You ran well." In other words, you started off on the right foot. You believed the gospel. But then something happened. Some false brothers infiltrated. Some people teaching heresies came in to the destruction of the congregation. We continue to read in verse 7, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." In other words, someone has come in, has taught something that's wrong, and this person has not come from the Lord. He's not come from Christ. He has not come from him who calls you, but rather from a different source, teaching what is opposite to Paul's gospel. And remember, this was hindering their freedom. This is the background in which we see this. But not only has this heresy been only a few, it hasn't affected only a few people, but many, as Paul makes clear to us in the next verse, verse 9. He says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." That is a bread analogy or a dough analogy. When leaven gets put in, or yeast gets put into dough, it spreads out through the whole lump. And in this way, the heresy has propagated. It has spread to the whole church. What was this heresy? What was this terrible teaching that had come into the Galatian church that had disrupted their running well? What was it? Well, Paul tells us in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution?" Here Paul is distinguishing himself from this heretic, from this person who is, quote, preaching circumcision. Well, that's a pretty weird way of speaking. What does it mean to preach circumcision? Well, we have to remember, in Paul's mind, to the mind of his hearers, circumcision wasn't just some magical ritual, but it was the entrance rite to the Old Covenant. Remember, the Old Covenant given to Moses, the entrance rite was circumcision, and it goes back all the way to Abraham. Circumcision was this entrance rite. And what is Paul teaching here about preaching circumcision? It means they were preaching the necessity of circumcision to enter into covenant with God. In other words, they were saying, in order for you to be saved, you must be circumcised. And Paul has no time for this teaching. In fact, in verse 12, we get a very poignant and pointed comeback, if not humorous. He says, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." In the context of circumcision, it's not hard to imagine what he means. This is serious. This is horrible. But why? It doesn't seem that bad. It's just a little right. I mean, what's the big deal? Well, Paul tells us the big deal, and then we're going to go into the next point, and that is it brings bondage. This idea of the necessity of circumcision brings bondage, which is the opposite of freedom in Christ. Let's see how this plays out in verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." And that's the point Paul wants to make. He's saying here, if you require circumcision, if you require this entrance rite here, then you become a debtor to the whole law. In other words, you have to follow the whole law. Why stop at the entrance rite? Keep going. Follow the whole law. And in Paul's mind, this is bondage. Why? Why is it bondage? Because it is impossible. We read earlier in Deuteronomy 30 about the curses that the law brings and ultimately fell on the people of Israel because they did not follow it. Remember the exile. That was the curse that God promised in Deuteronomy. The people did not follow it, and therefore following the law, or at least attempting to, but miserably failing, brought bondage. And bondage to Paul's hearers would bring back memories of not only the Egyptian enslavement, but also the exile in Babylon in 586. And many Jews at this time felt like they were in bondage still, never being freed because the God had not returned to the temple. And these images were conjured up in the hearers of Paul, this idea of bondage. And what Paul here is saying is that by requiring circumcision, that means that you're required to keep the whole law, which is impossible, and therefore it brings bondage. In order to understand this better, we have to understand how Paul conceives the law. The law for Paul is the Torah. It's not some abstract principle. It's the law God gave to Moses. Indeed, this law was good. It was spiritual. It proceeded from the mouth of God. And therefore, it was excellent. And Paul would agree with the psalmist when he says, "How I love your law." There was nothing wrong with the law itself. And if the Israelites would have obeyed it, theoretically, they would have had life. The man who does these things shall live by them. But there was a problem. It's what Paul calls the flesh. And Romans 8 says the law was powerless because it was weakened by the flesh. And by the flesh, Paul doesn't mean our bodily makeup. What he means is our sinful nature, which Adam brought into the world and which each and every one of us have. The law was good in itself. It showed us God's will. But because of the weakness of the flesh, it actually brought the opposite of what it promised. It brought death instead of life. It brought bondage instead of liberty. Again, the law is not at fault here. It's the people. That's you. That's me. That's everyone descended from Adam. The law brings death, not because it's bad, but because we can't follow it, because our hearts are in bondage. And this is why Paul is so vehemently opposed to this heresy. He's saying, if you try to follow the law, if you try to make yourself right by circumcision, in God's eyes, and you're going to lead yourself into bondage. Because you can't do that. You can't be a debtor to the whole law. You have sinned and you continue to sin. You are weakened by the flesh, as Paul says. And therefore, attempting to follow the law without without forgiveness of sins leads only to bondage. In many ways, the law itself showed us this. It showed us that the curse of the law remained on the people by its animal sacrifices. You remember that the animal sacrifices were put to death in place of those who gave it. And by the mere fact that daily, weekly, yearly, they had to offer these sacrifices, it showed that the law could never deal with the guilt of sin. Permanently kept people in bondage. Again, not because the law is bad, but because the people were sinners. It also couldn't deal ultimately with the power of sin. Not only the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. Moses, in our passage, talks about the need for a circumcised heart. The circumcision of the flesh can never deal with the power of sin. It takes a mighty act of God, the Spirit, to change our hearts, to remove the heart of stone and place in the heart of flesh. The law couldn't deal with either the curse or the power of sin. Therefore, it left its adherents in bondage, and that's why Paul is so opposed to this teaching, because he knows that going back to the way of the flesh will only lead to bondage. Well, we might sit back and laugh at these foolish Galatians. How dare you? We know that it's by faith in Christ and not by circumcision. How could you have done that? We shouldn't be too hasty. Remember this. Circumcision had been around for 2,000 years, and it was ingrained in the minds of the people. It was a custom, it was a tradition, and it was indeed stipulated by God. What are some of our customs and traditions that we might require people before they enter into fellowship with God? If not explicit, implicitly, I think sometimes we require these things. How about psalm singing? How about singing without music? Instrumentals. How about Sabbath keeping? What about personal devotion time? Don't get me wrong. I think every one of those things is good, and we should do them, because that's what I believe God commands us to do. But that is not the means by which we enter into covenant with God. It's through faith in Christ. Because by faith in Christ, we become united to Him. And His death is our death in Him. And His life is now our life in His resurrection. And we need not fear God's judgment. We are entered into God's covenant through faith in Christ, and not by any ritual, whether that be circumcision or psalm singing. We need to keep these things in mind. Even though on paper we would oppose just as much as Paul would what the Galatians are doing here, we need to make sure that our acts don't prove us wrong. We've seen that the law here is bondage. Not because it was wicked, not because it was evil, but because of the weakness of the flesh. Now let's turn to the main point of the sermon, what it means to be the opposite. What it means to be truly liberated in Christ. What is liberty? Well, Paul teaches us here what true liberty in Christ is. First of all, he teaches us that liberty is freedom from the ceremonial law, what we call the ceremonial law. We get this from verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What Paul has put his finger on here is that there were certain aspects of the law that were ethnic oriented. Certain aspects of the law that were particularly Jewish, and other aspects that were universal in tone. Circumcision is one of those aspects which was ethnically bound. And Paul is not making a comment about the act of circumcision as such. He's talking about circumcision as the entrance right into the covenant. So we need not we need not do what is called the ceremonial law because it was tied to the certain people of God at that time. Let me try to explain this to you more. You remember that God called Abraham. And God said to Abraham that his seed would bring blessing. Not just to the seed of Abraham, not just to the Jewish people, not just to the people of the ancient Near East, but to whom? To all nations. God says that all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through the descendant of Abraham. And we know that that descendant is Christ. And therefore, the gospel goes not just to one particular people group, but to all. This was the original intent of what God said to Abraham. And this is what was fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, it will not be an ethnic-centered religion, but it will be for all people, as the Old Testament itself told us about. Therefore, we are free from those aspects of the law that were bound to ethnic Israel. This means the ceremonial law. This means circumcision. This means, among other things, not eating kosher or eating kosher in a certain way. We don't do those things anymore, not because they were bad, but because they were connected with a certain people group. And now the gospel goes to all nations. So that's one aspect of Christian freedom. A second aspect is freedom from the curse of the law, or the curse of sin. Paul goes on to explain this in verse 5. In verse 5 you read, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." What Paul is teaching us here is that the way to be righteous in God's eyes is by faith. We need not fear, if we have faith in Christ, the curse of the law, because we are righteous in His eyes. Because of Jesus' perfect life, His death and His resurrection, and that by faith imputed or reckoned to us, we need not fear the curse of the law. Christ took it on Himself. He bore the curse of the law by being hung on a tree. Death was the ultimate curse of the law, as God said to Adam. Exile. And when Christ screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because the curse of the law was on Him. What we deserved was placed upon Him. So true freedom recognizes that the curse of the law, death, exile, bondage, has been placed upon Christ. Removal from God's presence. That's the curse. Christ took it. We need not fear it because He took it on our behalf. Do you see that? How liberating is that? Think of it this way. You've committed a crime. You're on the seat. The jury says guilty. The judge says death. And then all of a sudden, you're set free. Not because of anything you have done. Not because you have somehow rectified the situation. That's impossible. But because the curse, death, has been taken on by another. The very one who was offended by it. God Himself, in the person and work of Christ. That's liberation. That is Christian freedom. Notice here how wrong then, in the first place, the definition that we hear so often of freedom is. The idea of being free from law or authority or something like that. That is not how the Bible defines freedom. Being free from the curse of sin and the power of sin. That is freedom. There's one more way in which I think Paul here defines Christian liberty or Christian freedom. And that is freedom not from something, but freedom to something. Freedom to do good. Freedom to not be enslaved anymore by the power of sin. Let's read again verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Again, skipping down to verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now listen to this. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh or for the sinful nature, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This type of liberty, this freedom to do good, kind of flies in the face of everything we hear about the concept these days. Bill, as you know, gives me things to read. And some of these things are Christian, some of them are broadly religious, and some of them are non-religious. But one of these publications was talking about how freedom has been defined in the 17th from the 17th century on. He says we often think of it as freedom from the authority of the law, freedom from our parents, freedom from our community, freedom from our church. But that's not how the Bible defines it. The Bible defines freedom as freedom to serve one another, freedom to love God with all your heart, freedom to be free from the impediment of sin. That is what Paul calls true freedom. This was the hope of the Old Testament, as I read in Deuteronomy 30. Also in Jeremiah 31, the law written on the heart. Ezekiel 36, many other passages show the need for the Spirit to come and allow God's people to walk in His ways. This is the hope of the other parts of the New Testament. Jesus Himself says this in John 8. What does Jesus say in John 8? Let me read for you. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And then importantly, He goes on, or they answer Him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Listen to Jesus' answer. "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom from the impediment of sin. Otherwise, how could we understand when James says, calls the law of liberty? That makes no sense if we think of liberty as anti-law. The law gives liberty because by the Spirit, when we follow it, we are free from the impediment of sin. This has wondrous application in our lives. You children, the world is telling you that to be free, it means to disobey your parents, to assert your own personality. You see it all the time in those silly TV shows. I know, I have a little sister. I watch it with her. Kids are disrespectful to their parents, and they think that that makes them free. Wrong. Obeying your parents in love is what makes you free. Because the real enemy is not the parent, but the sin in you. And by the Spirit, if you live by it, you will be set free in Christ. You young people, the world's telling you to be free, to sleep with whomever you want, to go and do whatever you want to do. You are the future of the world. Go assert yourself. Be your own personality. That leads to bondage, paradoxically. But to submitting to one another in love and to God's word, paradoxically, leads to freedom. So we see once again that freedom is not having no authority. but by the Spirit living according to God's word, because then you will be free from the bondage of sin. Husbands, the world's telling you to go. Go hang out with your buddies all the day long. Leave your wife at home. Go sleep around. Be free. Don't be shackled to your ball and chain. Wrong. Scripture teaches that to be free means to love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's being free from the impediment of sin. That's what true Christian liberty is. Wives, especially you wives. You see on television, you read on the news, that it was a vestige of an old patriarchal culture for you to have to submit to your husband. You need to be free. You need to be liberated. Wrong. Scripture teaches that wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And in doing so, you will be free. Free from the impediment of sin. You see, ultimately, the law and the gospel are not opposed to one another. They are beautifully united. In fact, the gospel sets us free to follow the law, not as some way by which we obtain God's favor. We already have that through Christ. By the way, we escape bondage from sin by the power of the Spirit of God. Do you now see what true Christian liberty is? It has nothing to do with being autonomous, with being a law to yourself. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Submitting to God out of a true heart of love to Him by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father,